Father, we thank you so much, Lord, just so much, that you are alive. Lord, you are alive. You're working in our lives. You're working in this fellowship. Lord, you're working in this world. And even, Lord, when we're looking around and we're seeing that it seems to be chaotic, out of control, Lord, we don't know what's going to happen next. Lord, we know you've got it under control. It doesn't matter what's going to happen next. You're still there. You're still here. You're still with us. You will always be with us. And Lord, we know that you're with us even now. You inhabit the praises of your people. Where two or more gathered in your name. You're here in our midst. And we know that because you promised that. And so now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would open our ears, open our hearts to what you would say to us today through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, speak to us now, please. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is simply Wisdom. And aside from, say, Christian TV or Christian radio, when's the last time you had a discussion or you heard two people having a discussion about wisdom and the importance of wisdom and all that? I mean, think about that. Who in the last week heard a discussion on that? Last month? Last 6 months? You heard somebody discussing that? Very good. One of the few. But that wasn't on Christian TV or radio. Okay, all right. But, you know, our culture makes a very big deal about acquiring knowledge, right? But almost nothing about wisdom. And they're two different things. Wisdom and knowledge are very, very different. You know, knowledge is just to know stuff. It's the accumulation of data or information or facts. It's getting that stuff and knowing it, maybe memorizing it, that kind of thing. But wisdom is the proper application or proper use of whatever knowledge you may have. And as we'll see today, you could actually have very little knowledge on a subject and yet still be very wise. And on the other hand, you could have lots of knowledge, you can accumulate a lot of facts, and still be a fool. Now, you don't hear the phrase too much anymore, but those of us that grew up in the 60s and 70s, we're familiar with the term overeducated idiot, right? We've heard that before. And there's truth to that. You can talk with people that have all kinds of alphabets after their name, and you walk away going, the guy's a fool. Yeah, just some of the things that they do with some of the information. And today, it seems like to me, and I don't know if I'm the only one, but it seems like our society actually kind of scorns or disdains wisdom. You know, that students, for the most of them, they're not being taught how to think or how to process information, how to take the information they're being taught, and they're just being taught stuff, memorize this, memorize that, for the most part. Like, you know, logic, reason, discernment, and wisdom seem to be a thing of the past, especially when you turn on the news and you hear some of the politicians talk and you hear what some of the people, the young people and everything are saying. You just wonder, how do they get there from there kind of thing? And whatever the politically correct position is, that seems to be what you should do, what you should support, regardless of how foolish that position might be. And really, when you think about it, should it really surprise us that that's the way that our world is right now? Remember, we've seen this the last few services, that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, according to 1 John 5:19. So should it surprise us that God feels very different about wisdom than the world does? Proverbs 4:7 tells us, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. And you know who God used to write that? Solomon. Next to Jesus, the wisest man that ever lived, and we'll see today how all of that happened. Here in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon has just begun to reign as king. And we're told earlier in the chapter that he loved the Lord, that he wasn't keeping the law perfectly. He was worshiping in the high places, which Israel was not to do that. Yet he, in his grace, God accepted him anyway. And so let's go ahead and look at verses 4 and 5 now. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" So there was Solomon at Gibeon, one of the great high places, and he had made this huge sacrifice, 1,000 burnt offerings. I mean, that would take all day with a lot of people slaughtering the animals and burning the sacrifices and all that. And he had made it to the Lord. Notice that. Whenever you see the word Lord in all capital letters, you know that the translators are telling us that's supposed to be the proper name for God. And it's just a consonance there, YHWH or YHVH, you know. So we really don't know how to pronounce his name. Most scholars now believe it's to be pronounced either Yahweh or Yahweh. But he has been sacrificing to the right God because he loves God. He's got things a little bit goofed up there as far as where he's at. But it seems that because he loved the Lord and because he was making this sacrifice out of love, that God met him in a dream that very night. Aren't you glad that God is gracious? Aren't you glad that even though we may not get things right, and maybe Solomon wasn't really sure about where he should worship or whatever, but God met him there and appears to him in a dream. And what a dream! Can you imagine if that was you? God hands you a blank check. Whatever you want, it's yours. That's basically what he said. Ask whatever you want. It's yours. I mean, think about what would you have asked for? Think about what some other people would have asked for if they were king, if they were in Solomon's position. Think about some of the dumb stuff you have asked God for, and in his wisdom, he said no. And then a little while later, you were glad, "Oh, Lord, I am so glad you did not give that to me." But here, Solomon, I think he must have been pretty wise already to ask for what he asked. Look at verses 6 through 9. And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So not only was Solomon very wise to begin with, to ask for wisdom. That's probably the wisest thing you could ask for, right? But he was also very humble. He saw himself as a little child. Now, he wasn't a little child. He was probably about 30 years old. But he says, I'm a little child. I don't even know how to go out or to come in. It's like, you know, like he's saying, hey, you know, my dad who just died, he was king. You know, he was a wise old man. I'm just a kid. I don't have a clue of what I'm doing. God, I need wisdom. And someone who is wise, I believe, will also be humble. In fact, I think the more wisdom somebody has, the more humble they will be, the more that will show in humility coming out. Because a real wise person understands, you know, I may know some stuff, but there's a whole lot of stuff I don't know. As I mentioned before, God places a high value on wisdom. He also places a high value on humility. And look how God responds to Solomon's answer in verses 10 through 14. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And I suspect there's a lot of people sitting there right now, Lord, I want wisdom. Yeah, I want wisdom. Yeah, really, Lord? But seriously, look at God's response here. How Solomon humbly requested wisdom for himself so that he would be a better servant for the Lord, to serve the Lord's people. And the Lord gave Solomon the wisdom that he asked for. And he blessed him. He blessed him with things that he didn't ask for, things that we might have asked for, things that most people would have asked for. But that's our God. That's the God that we serve. So often we think that God is stingy. So often we think that God is reluctant to do what we ask, or once we come up with a need or whatever and we come before the throne, so often we think that, well, I don't want to ask too much. You know, God might, you know, feel like I'm imposing or something, or he might, you know, kind of get bugged that I'm coming for him. And I was just sharing that with somebody yesterday. We were at our daughter's house, and there was a handyman there doing some work, and I got brought in because he mentioned scripture, and my daughter had to say, well, my dad's a pastor. And so we were talking about that, and he had said something, or his girlfriend said something about prayer and asking God for this, but it was like, well, when things get really tough, then I ask. And I share with him, no, that's not what God wants. God wants to bless us. God wants us to ask, and God will bless us. And he's so gracious. He's so giving. It just blows your mind when you look at Scripture and you see how good and gracious God is and how he wants to give. You know, Paul, that's what was going on in the Apostle Paul's mind when he was thinking about how God is and how he goes above and beyond anything that we can imagine. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul wrote, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Don't ever forget that. You might be able to think of some pretty awesome things to ask God for, but he can do beyond that, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, he says. And that's our God. That's the God that we serve. He loves us. He cares for us. And you know, another scripture says that, you know, the one who did not withhold his son, how will he withhold any good thing from us. You think about that. He did not spare his only begotten son, but allowed him to die for us. Is there any good thing that he'll withhold from us? Looking at how God blessed Solomon, when Solomon, his main concern was asking for wisdom, it really shows us how important wisdom is to God and how important wisdom should be for you and I. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." We don't want to be foolish, do we? I don't want to be foolish. You know, I think ever since I've been saved, I have prayed some kind of prayer for wisdom almost every day of my life. It's a habit that I ask God for wisdom because I don't want to be foolish. And look at what wisdom will do for us. In Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5, he says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now think about that for a minute. Could that be why wisdom is not very popular with the world? Remember, who's swaying the world? The wicked one doesn't want us to find the knowledge of God. He wants to keep us ignorant to the fact that God exists, to the fact that God loves us and wants to be involved in our lives. And you think about this, even like say in the context of evolution, and how the world has just ascribed to evolution and they're hanging on to it, and the debate, creation versus evolution, how that rages. And when you examine the evidence, just the evidence, just whatever evidence is there, whether you're looking through a microscope or you're looking through a telescope, anyone with wisdom would conclude there has to be a creator. Everything is too complex, even a single cell. Would you go home? Not now, okay? Leave your phones there, or tablets or whatever. Don't look it up now. But look up the word flagellum, okay? That word right there. Write that down and look it up. That flagellum is a little nanotechnology motor that exists inside of single cells, even like bacteria, like salmonella, that kind of stuff. It's got an armature, a stator, a rotor, a U-joint, a propeller-like system, and it is so complex inside of a single cell. And you look at that, and if nobody told you, if you just looked at a drawing of it, you would say, that's an electrical motor. And you'd be right, because within that single cell, there are electrical impulses that drive that motor. And that thing spins, I don't know how many thousand RPMs. I think it's like 15 or 20,000 RPMs, rounds per minute. And it can change directions in a quarter of a turn. Try that with any other motor. You'll have parts and pieces all over the place. But that's in a single cell. Think about that, how complex that is. And you have to say, huh? Really? Evolution? You could get into the argument of irreducible complexity, and you take out any piece or part of that motor, it doesn't function anymore. And that motor doesn't function, then life ceases to exist. And you see what that does. And you look at DNA and how complex the information and the sequencing. And there's even little repair motors that fix the DNA strands. And you think about how small that is, but how detailed, how much information is in a single strand of DNA. Folks, that complexity shows design. And do you know that even Darwin said, if we ever discover that single-celled organisms are complex, that they're not just some random chemicals and static electricity and blah, 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 that if they're complex, you would have to throw out his theory of evolution. Well, we've found out that they're so complex that it just blows our mind how complex they are. But the world still hangs on to evolution. That is not wise. You know, unless you have, like, say, a supernatural explanation for life, the something doesn't come from nothing. Life never comes from non-life. And then you got the law of entropy, you know, the second law of thermodynamics. This says that everything goes from order to disorder, that everything is in a state of decay. If you don't believe me, those of you with manicured lawns, just leave them alone for a few months, you know, and you watch the law of entropy there. But our bodies are a real good example of that, you know. When we're in our 60s or 70s or 80s, we have kind of gone down a notch or two from what we were when we were in our 20s, haven't we? Having knowledge or information of these facts, it would cause somebody with wisdom to come to the knowledge of God, just as Proverbs says. They'd have to come to the conclusion, there is a God. Proverbs 14:1 says, though, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. And really, that's what Jesus said in John chapter 3, towards the end of the chapter. The people don't come to the light. They don't come to the truth because their deeds are evil. They don't want to come to the light because they know they'd have to repent and give up their evil. But do you see why wisdom is so very, very important? And how can you tell if you're on the right track? How can you tell if you're beginning to get wisdom? Where does it all start? Well, Proverbs 9:10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. See, if you get those two things down, you're on your way. And that's what we see in Solomon. We see the fear of the Lord. We see the knowledge of the Holy One. We see this in Solomon, even in his very first actions that he takes after God gives him, grants him his plea for wisdom. Look at verse 15. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. See, Solomon started this whole process by worshiping the Lord. Like we said, he had some wisdom there to begin with, but after receiving this gift of wisdom from the Lord, he worshiped again, because that's the right thing to do, worshiping the Lord. And it's unfortunate, but too often people, after receiving blessings from the Lord, they wander away from the Lord. Have you ever seen that? Why? Because they end up making themselves too busy playing with the blessings that God has given them. That's not wise. First thing Solomon does, he goes, he worships the Lord again. And notice he's doing it in the right place. He's doing it where Israel was supposed to worship God. He's at the Ark of the Covenant, no longer at the high places. He's there at the tabernacle in Jerusalem. And something that, if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Increased wisdom should bring increased obedience. That's the fear of the Lord. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Now, let's look real quick at wisdom in practice. Look at verses 16 through 21. Now, two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened, the third day after I had given birth, that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Well, that's one side of this problem, right? What's wisdom say about this? Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Before you're going to comment on something, before you're going to answer a matter, before you're going to judge something, you got to hear the whole thing. You got to hear the whole matter. And Proverbs 18:17 says, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." You got to hear from both sides of an issue, from both sides of a matter, in order to know what to do. Here's a question for you. Do you always do that? Do you always hear both sides of an issue before you come to a conclusion? Verses 22 and 23 says, "Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.'" Get ready for a catfight. "Thus they spoke before the king, and the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" Now notice here, we talked about wisdom doesn't need a lot of information to be exercised, right? You'd be wise and not have a lot of information. Solomon doesn't have a lot of information here. This is all he has. Those are the facts that are being presented to him by the two women. And they're conflicting accounts of the matter, aren't they? They're polar opposites. Who's telling the truth? Solomon has no empirical way of knowing the truth at this point. They didn't have birth certificates back then. They didn't have the little birth certificates with the footprints or fingerprints or anything like that. There were no DNA tests that they could take. Nothing. He's got the info that these two women brought him. But you know what? He's got some other knowledge that he's picked up. He has some other information that he has picked up in life just by living, just by keeping his eyes open, just by looking around and seeing what's what and how things work. The information that he has that isn't discussed here, that these women aren't bringing up, the fact that he has is that, you know what? Moms love their children, don't they? Moms will do almost anything to protect their children, won't they? And that's common knowledge. In fact, it's such a universally well-accepted fact that when God wanted to stress just how secure Israel was in his love and in his care, he had Isaiah write this. Isaiah 49:15. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget." He's saying, can a woman do that? Can a woman forget her nursing child? Most of them can't. Most of them wouldn't. Boy, that'd be a real rare thing. We've seen it in our day. Women do that, but it is so rare. And God said, you know what? Even if they would, and yeah, they can, but you know what? I won't. I'll go beyond that. I'll go beyond that kind of love and commitment. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. So using all the information that he has, the information that these women give him, and the information, the facts that he knows that he's picked up along the way about moms and their kids, watch wisdom at work here in verses 24 through 28. "Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Solomon had a limited knowledge of the facts, but he took the knowledge that he had. He used it wisely, and knowing that the real mother would want to protect her child, even if it meant letting someone else raise him, that the real mother would stop this from happening. Folks, you and I, we need real wisdom today. We need to be able to process the information that we're getting. We are in a society of information. Most of you have smartphones. You can go on that thing and get more information in probably a half hour than the average person could have accumulated in a lifetime just 50 years ago. We have access to all kinds of information. We're being bombarded with information every day. You know, from the news media, social media, everywhere you turn, we're getting information. But we need to know what to do with that information. With all that's going on in the world and in our nation in particular, folks, we need wisdom. And the Lord wants us to have wisdom. In James 1:5, we're told, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The Lord wants us to ask for wisdom. He wants us to have wisdom. And he gives to all liberally. In fact, all we need to do is ask. And you think about how liberally God answers prayer and how he gives. Like we said, look at how he blessed Solomon. Look at how he answered him. Solomon just asked for wisdom. And God said, you know what? I'm going to give you that wisdom. You'd be the wisest guy that ever lived. And I'm going to give you everything else, stuff you didn't ask. But God says, ask. Ask and he'll give it. But there is a condition that God stipulates when we ask. James 1, verses 6 through 8 says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we need to ask, and we need to ask in faith. Believe him. That's all that means. Trust him. The Lord wants each of us to have wisdom. He said so. He wants us to walk in wisdom. He's told us that. So there's no reason to doubt him. But there's every reason to ask and to believe that he will do what he has said he will do. Just have enough faith and enough wisdom to ask for wisdom. He'll answer. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that you have given us already, enough to come here and worship you and hear your word today. Thank you for that wisdom. But Lord, each and every one of us right now, and I pray that this is true, Lord, we recognize we need more wisdom. Father, I don't think ever been a time in our society where wisdom is needed more than it is now. Please, Father, give us wisdom. Give us what we need. Lord, we need you, and we need your wisdom. Fill our hearts and minds, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to draw near you and nearer every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's praise him with one last song before we go.